We've been doing a series, and the series we've been doing is on the nine fruits of the Spirit. And as I started this series, I said, most people think it's the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit. But the Word tells us it's the nine fruits of the Spirit, which is your Spirit. And so if it was the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit, then the moment you got saved and the Holy Spirit came into your life, you'd have the abundant fruits evident. But it doesn't happen. So this is the fruits of your Spirit, so you've got a part to play in the fruits of your Spirit. So we've covered this year the fruit of love, which was an amazing series. I think there was about seven in that series or something like that. Then we went on to joy, which I thought there might be one, but there was five or six in that series. And then peace. We're on to peace. So this is really part four of our series on peace. But it's strange that I've put up fear as a part of peace. But before I got on to tackle the long-suffering, the kindness, the goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, I have to deal with fear because it's the opposite of peace. So fear is the opposite of peace. So I need to deal with that. And remember that all the forces that we're talking about, all the fruits, are actually forces. So they're not something that just a nice little lady who's quaint has got those fruits. No, these are forces that Jesus demonstrated. And we've been dealing with over the last few weeks that when he declared peace, it was to still the storm. And that was a force that he used. So let's start off with Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. We are recording this. And by the way, these messages are all available free online on our website. I've got all the scriptures for you today. You can just write them down if you don't have time to turn them, because we've got a lot. There's a lot in store today. It's a pretty big word for you. And he says here in verse 35, he said to them, this is Jesus after he spoke to the multitudes, let us cross over the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And so we covered that over the last few weeks. How dare someone say Jesus does not care? What a statement to make. Don't you care when he gave his whole life for us? His whole mission was to give his life, and they said, you don't care. And then in verse 39, then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, and then be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? Now remember that day, I mean the whole day, he literally spent the whole day teaching about faith. And he taught the multitudes, and then took the disciples aside on several occasions and instructed them one-on-one about faith. And so he had been building into their life all that day, and the first issue that came along, which was fear, struck them. And Jesus was amazed. Why are you so fearful? Where's your faith gone? How come that faith that you just was building up is now gone in this situation? Why is there fear there? And verse 41, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? So Jesus is amazed that the disciples, that they've lost that faith that they had built up. We know that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word. So faith was coming towards them all day, coming to them. Faith was coming. And he taught them about how faith takes root. Some faith that's taken in the sown by the wayside doesn't last. You know, because it has no root in it. And so he was concerned about the fact that fear overcame their faith. And so we've got to learn from this that fear will rob your faith if you're not careful. And that's what happened in this situation. These were the men that were going to lead the church going forward when Jesus went. And fear stole it straight out of their life. You know, I've touched on this in the past, about fear. But I want to address the silent stalker once and for all, because it's just in the background all the time. You know, our last service, we focused on the demon-possessed man who had an unclean spirit, which he invited a legion of demons in. So that unclean spirit was the dominating spirit in that man's life, and it had invited a legion of demons, which somewhere between 5,000 and 6,000 demons that had come in to that man. That man was bound up as a result of sexual sin. And that's what the unclean spirit is. So I won't go into that today, because that's a pretty big subject in itself. You have to get last week's message. But I want to jump off at that point in Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. And they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadareans. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him a man out of the tombs, a man who had an unclean spirit, who had been dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. He was always night and day, and he was in the mountains, in the tomb, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Can you imagine living in that area, where this person, day and night, was screaming out at the top of his voice and cutting himself? And it was an interesting situation to see. And that man had the strength that he would pull apart chains and shackles and literally break them into pieces. Now, no ordinary man could do that. No ordinary man, because the people of that region, they would bind him and chain him up. A group of people would do it, but it wouldn't last. And then he would cry, cutting himself to stones. And as a result, the community was now stricken with fear. As a result of that man, fear had gripped the town and that whole region. And they were scared. They were afraid of the outcome if they got too close. I mean, the women were scared, because the reason why he would have been locked up initially was because he had sexual depravity on his life. And he was attacking, so they bound him. And continually, this had caused so much terror in the town. And it's like a worst horror movie, and played out in real life, where the whole region was now afraid of the supernatural power that was at work. And Satan was using this man as a pawn to keep that region gripped in fear. Because if he can keep it gripped in fear, then he controls. The same way, if he can keep you gripped in fear, he has control over your life. And he uses fear. Fear is his main weapon. And verse 6 of chapter 5. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. So here was a man full of demonic controls, a legion of demons in this man. Thousands of demons. And soon as he saw Jesus, he ran and worshipped him. That tells me one thing. Anyone can be saved. Anyone can be saved. Because this man had a legion of demons in him. He saw Jesus. He ran and worshipped him. So I don't care who the worst sinner is, how bad they look on the outside, there's an opportunity for them to be saved when they're confronted with the power of God. And you know what? You've got the power of God within you. He's living on the inside. And so he will come in, and if you can confront that situation like Jesus did. And verse 7, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God not to torment me." For he had said to him, we're talking about Jesus, had said to the man, "Come out of him, you unclean spirit." And then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered and said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. I won't go into any further. We dealt with that last time, so there's a fair bit involved in that. And so they did not want to be sent out of the country. Fear had gripped the region. You know, 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind." I want to read it in the Amplified because it's quite interesting in that translation. It says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or cowardness or craven or cringing, fawning fear, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love and a calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control." That's what God's given us. You have got to realize that God hasn't got fear to give us. He hasn't given us because he doesn't have it to give us. The same way he can't give you sickness. He doesn't have sickness to give you. And so many people still think in their own mind, "Why, Lord, why did you let that happen to me? Why did that situation happen to me? Why did I have that car accident? Why did you let that happen?" He doesn't have it to give you in the first place. He never comes to take a loved one. He doesn't come to kill, steal, and destroy. That's the work of Satan. Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus said, "I've come to give you life and have it in abundance," so that he has no fear. He's got no sickness to give us, but he's given us power, love, and a sound mind. That's what he has. So it's evident from that scripture that fear did not come from God, no matter what. And in the case of in the life of Jesus, there was no fear in him. If you study the life of Jesus, there was not one skerrick, not one little bit of fear in the life of Jesus at all. He had no fear in that storm because he was fast asleep. Fast asleep in that boat. No fear at all. He knew that God had commissioned the angels to look after him, the same way there's angels commissioned to look after you. There was no fear in the midst of the maddening crowd when he first started his ministry and they wanted to take him up to the top of the cliff and throw him off. And they pushed him out of the synagogue. They marched him up to the top of the hill to throw him off. There was no fear. He just walked through the midst. No fear. Perfect love cast out fear. See, he is love. God is love. It cast out fear. There was no fear of the cruel Roman court. When he was standing before Pontius Pilate, he said, "You could have no power at all against me unless it's been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Talking about the Jews. You know, he had no fear. He said, "The only power you've got is what's been given to you by my Father." There was no fear in being crucified, because even on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." No fear. He knew his mission. He had no fear in death. He laid it down freely and willingly because he knew in 3 days it would be raised up again. No fear. He knew that was his mission, to conquer once and for all death. See, all fear is actually rooted in death. You go back to the root of every fear and it's all rooted in the fear of death. I don't care what it is. You travel back, have a look at that root of that fear, it's based in death, the fear of death, all the time. So we need to unmask this enemy that's a really deadly enemy. And I want to look at John 4 and verse 18. And it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfected love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment." So when there's fear, there's torment. It torments you. "But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." So what I'm saying to you today, if there's fear in your life, you need to exercise and work on love. You need to exercise love in your life. Practice loving. Because it's a fruit that you need to develop. So if there's fear, practice love. Love casts out fear, and peace will be your portion. It'll be there. See, fear has been called, and it's been called a lot of things, but it's been called the black dog or the black monster. And today, this black monster is striking with a demonic fury, and it's waging aggressive warfare upon helpless people of all nations. It doesn't matter where you go, fear is entrenched in every nation. And it's on the rise right now, you know, because of this wicked ogre. Multitudes of modern lives are suffering material destruction, moral degradation, and spiritual annihilation. The black monster, which torments rational thinking people. I mean, fear grips rational thinking people and torments them. You know, the monster unmasks is unreasoning, tormenting, persisting fear that makes life difficult and distressing, and blacking out people's personality with dark clouds of apprehension and hallucination. Fear puts a cloud on people. It really does. And it causes them to think irrationally. It's interesting that God tells us in His Word more than 128 times to fear not. 128 times in the Scripture, He says, fear not. The reason why? Because fear is coming all the time. That's the main weapon that Satan has. He throws fiery darts of fear towards us. And he cannot read your mind, but he can inject thoughts into your mind. God keeps telling us to fear not. And it's a very important reason, because it's the weapon that Satan uses especially to rob you of your blessing and keep you in unbelief. When you start to step out in believing for faith, he'll come in with something of fear. And he'll come in and he'll put something upon you. And you'll say, you'll never get free from that sickness. You'll never be free from that debt. You're always going to be single all the rest of your life. You're going to be lonely. All these things, the thoughts of fear that come, and they're all linked back to death. They're all linked back to death. So fear, even the word fear, it means false evidence appearing real. That's what it means. False evidence appearing real. Because when you look at the background of fear, it's all false. It's all a lie. It appears real, but it's false. Everything comes as a lie. He's a father of lies. So it comes to you, something that looks like it's real. It appears real, but it's not. You know, just like the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit, or nine fruits of the Spirit, they're the fruits that Jesus manifested, the fruits that the Holy Spirit manifests as well. But the fruits of your spirit, there are nine fruits of fear. And I've got them up there for you if you can read them. So I've drawn the nice little tree with the fruits on them for you. And there's actually interesting, there's nine fruits. So there's frustration. I call them cousins of fear. They're all the outworkings of fear. Anger, loneliness, control, worry, anxiety, distress, disappointment, panic. These are all what I call fruits of fear. And if you got these fruits in life, you know that there's fear somewhere there. These things are the telltale of fear that's been rooted in there. And there's bitterness or bitter roots that are linked back into fear. And some people say, well, I don't really have fear. But they're so worried about what's going to happen. Oh, I don't have fear, but I'm so anxious about what's going to happen. You know, I'm so lonely. See, loneliness is back rooted into fear as well. You know, anxiety, frustration, anger, all the evidence that there's fear dominating. And some people repress certain ones, but there's something there that really is a telltale. But there's what things that I call universal fear. And it's a problem that's most presented by people of every nation, every social position throughout the world, is that problem of fear. And it's interesting, I had a look up on some people, and Herbert Hoover, who was the former president of the United States, summarized what he learned on a world tour in 1928. He went on a world tour. And then when he returned to America, he said this. This dominant emotion everywhere in the world is fear. This applies to every part of human activity, finances, industry, farmers, workers, thinkers, and government officials. Everywhere he went, from his observation, it was fear. Everything was fear-based. You know, medical authorities also realize that it's the world is actually in this iron grip of fear. It really is. And they're now increasingly trying to fight against the battle of this real but unreal monster. And they're studying more about mental health than they are physical health right now, because they know that if they can fix the mental health, it will fix the physical health. So the mental health is all issues of fear, which then dominate and they work themselves out in the physical. So when people take on thoughts of fear, their body reacts and sickness comes evident. Things, because it's an open door, because fear is a doorway that is open to all sorts of sicknesses. And the doctors and medical things can't keep up with what's happening in this area. In the political arena, world leaders also among the same frustration point that King Belshazzar was, if you remember who King Belshazzar was when Daniel was around, the night that his empire dissolved into rubble of history in the middle of this lavish feast he was throwing with wine, women, and song. And the Bible says in Daniel 5 and verse 6, and when he saw this writing on the wall, then the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that his joints and hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. Fear had gripped that man. And the cause of that fear was the thought from that prophetic writing that he'd been weighed in the balances and found wanting, and that the Medes and the Persians, who had a terrible name, were about to come into his kingdom. And that day, his kingdom was over. You know, today, the awful thought of blasts from nuclear bombs, intercontinentals from North Korea, nerve agents or chemical warfare from Russia, the fear of deadly gamma rays from outer space, all these things are taking up people's minds and attention. You know, they think about these things and they don't want to venture out too much because of that fear of what might happen. And we lock up our kids and all sorts of things nowadays. We won't let them walk home anymore of the fear of what might happen. Fear dominates lives. You know, high up politicians among those who are most aware, there is no place to hide in this area. So we need to look at the origin of fear. So human fear cannot be eliminated until we really study the Bible for finding out where the origin of fear came in. When those cursed with this poisonous fear, which has phobias, we won't go into those phobias, there's stacks of phobias about fear. There's a list that's pretty awesome. When we look at that, we need to look, and when people can understand where the origin comes, I believe that the battle is half over. So that's what I'm going to do today. I want to get you to a place where you understand where fear came and how we can help you out of that. What we can do there. So the story of fear's origin takes us back to the beginning of the Garden of Eden. So that's a paradise which God created after, right at the beginning of time. When he adorned the Garden of Eden with every beautiful plant and flower, and he stocked it with all the animals, the birds, then he appointed man as sovereign leader, or had dominion over that thing. He gave him dominion over everything he had created. And he basically gave Adam the right to rule as God on this earth. He gave him dominion. He gave him authority to do that. And let's pick that up in Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over living thing that moves on the earth." So he had given complete and utter dominion to Adam and Eve. Gave it to him. So in this time of the bliss of the Garden of Eden and the beauty of what God had created, fear was unknown. There was no fear. I mean, we know that the animals had no fear. There was no fear in the Garden of Eden. Completely divorced of fear. Man was completely unafraid. So how did the cloud of fear first settle over man's mind and their soul? If man was created to have dominion, how could cowardly fear conquer him. See, on that day that Adam, the legal head of the human race, willfully and rebelliously disobeyed God's law, that's when fear came. The first real transgression that man did birthed fear. And we know that he became a coward. As soon as fear entered, he became a coward and he hid in the bush. He hid in the bush. And Genesis 8 and verse 3 and verse 8 says, "And they heard a sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence from the presence of God among the trees of the garden." So from the day prior to walking with God and talking with God, now they hid themselves. They hid themselves in the garden, as if you could hide from God. But that's what fear will do. Fear will get you to a place where you want to hide from people. You want to hide from situations. Fear will keep you isolated. It keeps you away from the situation. You know, on that awful day, its ugly, demoralizing effect upon the human personality, fear was born. And the fall of man from the Garden of Eden became the source of all human fear. That's the source. Let's hear in chapter 3, and verse 10. "So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I'll—'" He's afraid. So the devil who conjured up sin and transgression is the father of fear. Absolutely. He is the one who tempted Adam and Eve to rebel against God. And he is the originator of fear. All fear originates from Satan. No wonder God states in James chapter 2, and it says there, verse 19, "You believe and there is one God, you do well. Even demons believe and tremble." So demons believe in God and they tremble. See, the original sins that the demons committed, which we sort of spoke about last fortnight, I think we mentioned that, which was committed at the dawn of history, actually damned them and created fear in them. And demons know that their judgment is very near. They know that their day is set for their judgment. And in Matthew 8 and verse 29, we just read that, but I'll read it again. "And suddenly they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'What do we have to do with you, Jesus? You are the Son of God. Have you come here to torment us before our time?'" They know they've got a time that's allotted, and they know that their time is going to be terrible, and the end is going to be the fiery lake of fire. It's going to be terrible for them. Their day is numbered. So I want to talk about the growth of fear. See, all fear is based in death. And you can trace back fear to the roots, if you look at that, to the fear of death. And it doesn't care what it is. People are worried about, you know, going hungry. It's all about fear of death. Preservation, I want to get more. I want to gather it to myself so I'm okay. There's several primary producers of this evil black monster, and I want to look at them today. The first one, Satan. Satan, the devil, the evil one, public enemy number one. I've got a slide up for there. So I don't know if that's what he looks like, but that will do for what we want to do. But he's public enemy number one. It's interesting. Give Satan more credibility than he's due, because you've got authority over him. But right now, many, many Christians are afraid of Satan. Many, many Christians are afraid of what he might do. But do you know, he cannot do anything to you unless you let him. Right. You have authority over him. Mm-hmm. But so many people are wrapped up in fear. I don't want to come back against Satan. No, no, you have authority over him. All you do is declare the word. See, your power is there. Fear is the strongest instrument or weapon for breaking the personality of man and destroying his life. By fear, Satan actually separates man from his maker. You see, when in fear, you cannot have faith. It's diametrically opposed. Faith and fear are so far apart. So if you're in fear, faith is gone. When you go in faith, fear leaves. It's like turning on the light. It's either light or dark. And that's what faith and fear is like. So you either stay in faith, right, or fear will overcome you. See, in those countries where Satan has the largest following, fear is most widespread. You know, the heathen live in constant fear. Among all the religious activities are performed to pacify the wrath of the pagan deities. Can we shut that door for us? It's interesting, there's an African missionary, J.W. Westcraft, who was a missionary to Africa in the 90s and the 1940s. And he's actually author of a book, which is The Holy Spirit and the Primitive Mind. So it's actually written a little bit before our time. But in the 1940s, he was a missionary in Africa. And it's quite interesting, in that time, he was interviewing a lot of African natives. And he interviewed these natives that were wrapped up in fear, and their whole life was about keeping medicine on their body, keeping medicine close at hand, and they would have some medicine buried somewhere for an emergency to ward off evil spirits. And that's their whole life was dominated by this, you know, a patch to ward off the evil fear that was encroaching on them. And when he spoke to one African who had accepted Jesus as Savior, he said, "Sin made me a coward. When I was walking through the bush at paths at night, I always afraid and hurried home. But even when I got home, I felt no security. Since I set matters right with God, I have no fear." Amen. Light and dark for that guy. Light and dark. So another area of fear comes to us not only by Satan, is by his spirit, demonic spirits, evil spirits. And they're ruled by Satan. So he's got hierarchy in his kingdom, and it's all dominated by fear. So they bring fear. And the example that we spoke about in Matthew 8:32 is typical of demons in their fear-raising operations. And they always, I mean, in that verse, when they got out of the man, they went into 2,000 swine or pigs, and they went crazy off the hill into the water and drowned. I mean, those pigs could not handle one demon. It sent them crazy running for fear off the hill. So that's what demons do. So if they can get involved in some area in your life, and they only have a doorway through sexual sin, through something like that, they can come in. Another form of fear that's coming is dominating people, or people that are bullies. And I put that up for you. So some wicked men and women take special delight in making others fearful. And we've all faced a bully in our time. So a big bully of a man wants his acquaintance to fear him, and he frightens the weak and helpless with proud, boasting words. He speaks about his courage and his strength. Unwise parents, a big source of fear. So unwise parents who actually seem to take delight in making their small children afraid and scaring them and things, it's always a path or a doorway for fear. It really is. And a lot of children growing up with fear because of parents having fun, causing them to be afraid. And it has lasting effects in their life. So it's interesting how these sources come, even from advertising. Advertising, a lot of it is fear-based. And there's sales techniques that, you know, are used to bring thoughts of fear. You know, and these things, I mean, who remembers the old ads, you know, don't wait to be told, you need palm olive gold. You know, I mean, these were the... Yeah. I mean, these all were based on thoughts of what are people going to think about you? Yeah. Mind you should use something but to help us all. But that's what it's all based on, you know, on fear of what people are going to think about you. interesting. Some people, some salespeople use those, like, you know, death bass tones, you know, to really center down on, to take advantage of people. Religion actually is a big form of fear. You know, I have to admit this is one of the greatest agencies for producing fear around the world. Now, not so much in the country we live in, it's still there. I mean, there's some, and I guarantee that you've all got some story to tell of the church that you had been involved with, where they would dominate you with man-made laws to keep you in check. Man-made laws to say that you've got to do this and you've got to do that. Here's a picture of, these are priests of the Catholic Church in Spain. And that's how they would go around. They would parade like this once a year, causing fear. Yeah. So this is a religious organization bringing paganism into to dominate people with fear. When fear strikes, we need to take some steps. So I want to give you some steps. There's seven steps that I've got here which will help you break out of fear. And the first one, and the reason why I'm saying this is because fear is something that you've got to overcome. There's no easy fix. If it was, I'd say, everyone come out the front, I'm going to lay hands on you and cast fear out. No, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that at all. Firstly, you've got to recognize it. You've got to accept the fact that there is fear in your life. Don't go around trying to deny it and sweep it under the carpet. Once you recognize it, you can become alert to solving what the problem. But don't go around blaming others. It's so easy to blame others for your fear. I mean, well, I could blame my parents. I could blame the dominating boss. I could blame this person or that person or this situation. But, you know, you could say, oh, well, if it wasn't in that church in my early life, I wouldn't have this fear. No. You've got to recognize it before you and say, no, there is fear in my life. I need to recognize that. Number two, analyze it. You need to analyze it. So when you feel that fear coming on, analyze the situation. Look at what's led up to that fear. What's caused that? Search back into your life and see if you're running from something that you should face. Try to remember the first time that you were terribly afraid and what caused it to determine how you can actually deal with that naturally. See, most fear is natural. A lot of people say, oh, we've got to deal with the supernatural way. No, most of it's going to be natural. Have a look what happened when that fear first came upon you. Number three, then externalize it. Force the fear into your conscious mind so that you can, or into what I call the rational world. Don't repress fear. Sending it back into the subconscious mind, putting it under the carpet, just keeps it there for another day. And it's going to be under there all the time. So you've got to bring it out, externalize those fears, and go back to the place where it happened. And I always say, take Jesus with you. Go back to that situation, and Jesus is with you right there. And let him be that comfort in that time and get it out there. A lot of the times when people do that, they realize that there was nothing really there at all. It was nothing that was there at all. Then number four, resist it with action. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but God has never said you must cast out fear. Never said that once. See, fear comes through or into you through thoughts. And this is what he said in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So fear cannot be cast out, it has to be cast down. You have to cast it down. You take that thought of fear and you cast it down because you get the Word of God and says, what does the Word of God say? That thought has to go. Because it's a thought. You, every time fear comes, take the word of God and you cast that thought out. That does not line up with the word of God. You cast it down. So you take every thought into captivity. Every thought comes into your mind, you grab it and say, is that God honoring or is it from the enemy? If it's from the enemy, it's not glory, you cast it down and you get the word of God out and you cover it with that. Number five, you've got to fight it with the word of God. And that means you've got to be in the word. Take some time. Camp out in that word. So important that you study the word. See, faith comes by hearing. And I've got that scripture up here, you know, Romans 10:17, and it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And there's two sections I want to focus on here. Hearing the word, the actual Greek word is rhema for that. And it means an utterance, individually or collectively or specifically, by implication or matter or topic. So it's basically saying the word. It comes by declaring the word. That's what it means. It means God's word. It's no good me saying to you, you know, faith comes by hearing the word, and I've just got that word there. It means declaring what the word says. Faith comes by you saying, by you declaring what the word of God says. And then that word of God comes from the word theos, or deity, and or supreme divine God. And so faith comes by hearing your own voice and hearing your own self repeating what God has said. That's how you fight with the word of God. You take the word of God out, and what God said, you declare over the situation. You have to declare it. It's no good me just declaring it up here. You've got to get that word, and you've got to declare it when the fear comes. So fear comes the same way. Faith comes by hearing. Fear comes, and it starts by a negative thought and ends up as paralyzing fear. So fear comes by hearing, and hearing by Satan's word. He comes with words of thoughts. So when you verbalize those thoughts of fear, they take root. And fear grows a tree in you. So when you take those thoughts of fear and you rehearse them, oh, I think I could have cancer. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do now. You know, I'm not sure how I'm going to handle this. What's going to happen if I lose my job? What's going to happen if this works out? And you start to rehearse the thoughts of fear in your life, and all of a sudden things are working out in your life and you have no job. You've got cancer and there's no hope because you've lost all faith. Because fear came by hearing, and hearing by your words. And that's what Job said in Job 3 and verse 25. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. See, what the fear was on Job's life was the fear that his children were sinning, having parties, and doing all the things. So every day he would go and he would sacrifice on behalf of his children. He'd make a sacrifice on behalf of them. And he rehearsed that fear day in, day out, because he would go and sacrifice. Rather than bringing instruction and correction to his children, he was so fearful that what happened? Fear came upon him. The fear he had of his children then came upon him. And many people say to me, oh, look, this is what God did to Job. No, if you have a look at the scripture, Job did this to himself. The boils, the loss of his flocks, all those things, it was dead because what his words declared. God did not once put that on him. His words did it. He said, the thing I greatly feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. And so when people go around say all the time saying, I'm so concerned, you know, my father died of this, you know, he died of a heart attack at the age of 56. I think I might do the same thing. See, thoughts of fear, you know, that people and the medical doctor will say to you, it's a hereditary thing. What have your parents got? What did your parents die of? Well, I'm sure that you're going to have the same thing. No, you're of your father, God, not the father, the devil. You've got to stop those words of thoughts of fear right where they are and start to change them with the word of God. I have not given you a spirit of fear, but a love, power, and a sound mind. So fear comes by hearing and hearing the words of Satan. So fear comes by speaking out negative words of doom and gloom. Satan wants you to be fearful of losing your job, losing your home, fear of fuel shortages, food shortages, the price of electricity going up. He wants you to be afraid of floods, fires, earthquakes, tsunamis, wars, diseases, cancer, you name it. He wants you to be fear of one of those things, or some of them, or all of them. He wants you to be fear of the stock exchange changing, or exchange rates, or rising debt. It's all he throws at you all the time. Number six, you have to fight it with prayer. Prayer is one of your greatest weapons you have. And James 5 verse 16 says this, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So when fear is dominating, get prayer. Fight with prayer. Come alongside somebody and say, hey, pray with me. I'm struggling in this area. I'm really struggling. I need prayer. You need to pray. You know, most people that ring up somebody and says, pray for me, means they don't pray themselves. Start praying yourself. Your prayer is the most important thing. But get alongside somebody that you trust and say, hey, join with me. Come in agreement with prayer. Where two or three agree on anything on earth, it will be done by my Father who is in heaven. Amen. So come in agreement with somebody. This fear is dogging my life. I want you to come in agreement with me regarding this. I've been praying, but it's a hard burden. I'm really having a struggle. Pray with me. That's what the body of Christ is for. And if you reach that point and you're still not free, then I'll say get some counseling. Get some help from an elder or a pastor. You know, the man possessed with a legion of demons was never helped by the community. Nobody could ever help that man. It needed the Son of God, who had the authority, to come onto the scene and cast that thing out. Now, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, but he's now turned over all authority to you. So you have the authority to help people. So if somebody needs help, you're the ones that help. I don't care who you are. If you're born again, you have the power of God in you. Use his name to set people free. And so use the Holy Spirit's wisdom to help you, guide you through that situation. You know, I believe that man's testimony of that man that was set free from a legion of demons. You know, he wanted so much to go with Jesus, to get in that boat and go with him and be a disciple. But Jesus said to him, no, I want you to go back to your home, to your hometown, your region, and tell them the great things that God has done for you. Because this man once was bound, now he was free. Once he was so bound with fear, there was no help. Now he was setting other people free. He was the greatest evangelist in that region. All because God's blessing had come upon his life and he was free. Somebody who would, everyone, we would have written that man off today. We would have said, no, lock him up in the toughest prison, in the toughest asylum. Lock that person up. No. But you got the same authority that Jesus had to set people free. Stand together. Amen. Stand up together. So I want to deal with that thing of fear. And if anyone's struggling with fear today, I'll give you an opportunity. We can pray with you. We have authority. We've got authority to set people free from things like that. But the first part, you've got to recognize it. And it's no good standing back and saying, no, I can deal with that. You know, it's like I say to some people, you go into people's houses, but there's one room they won't let you in there. they won't let you go in that room because that's their junk room. In that room, they when somebody's coming, they throw everything in that room. You know, it's the quick, easy fix, and you want to go, oh, let's look through your house. Oh, look, yeah, look, no, I'm not going in that room there, because they're a little ashamed of that room. And that's what like fear is like in people's lives. They don't want to expose that area because if you see in their hearts, they know that there's fear there and they don't want that exposed. But you have to open the door. You've got to open that door because if you don't open that door and let the Holy Spirit in, you'll never be free from that. And it's so important. It's so important. So, and it's the Word of God.